Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And being let go, they, that is Peter and John, went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have given us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you for giving us a way in which we are to look at this world as we are to see it through your eyes. As you interpret life for us by your word, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would fill our hearts with an understanding of your word, that we could live in this world in a way that is more pleasing to you, that we could walk in righteousness following after Jesus Christ. We pray that you would conform us more to his image, and we pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with hope and peace today, that you would fill our hearts with confidence and boldness today as we reflect upon who you are and your power in this world. And we pray, Lord God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We don't have to look very far or look very long to see this world raging against the church, do you? You don't have to look very far or look very hard to see the world marshaling itself against its creator. It's very evident, very visible in Middle Eastern countries, even Eastern countries, where Christians are openly persecuted in places like China or Korea or Pakistan even. Believers being imprisoned, being put to death, for confessing the name of Jesus Christ. But even in Western countries, the so-called Christianized nations of the world, we still see persecution of the people of God. Even in places like Great Britain, where you have Christian ministers accused of hate crimes for handing out gospel literature in Muslim communities. Or in places like Canada, where a Christian ministry that teaches about the differences between Christians and cults is forced to shut down because its positions and viewpoints are too critical of other people. And even in the United States, we know all too well how the church is being pressed. The word of God is being silenced. Christian higher education in California was under threat not too long ago. You may remember whenever the Pulse nightclub shooting happened in Orlando, Florida. Christians were being blamed because of our stance against the homosexual movement. They said that we were stirring up so much hate that of course someone would go in there and do what they did. And perhaps some of you, even in your places of work, are being forced to acknowledge or celebrate those things that are contrary to God's word. Friends, a day may be coming and may be soon at hand when our freedom to preach the good news of Jesus Christ may come to an end. A day may be coming and may be soon at hand when our liberty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ may be taken away. legislation may be passed in an attempt to silence the church, or maybe even persecution of a higher degree may arise to try to stifle and snuff out the church here in the United States. And if that were the case, we would really find ourselves in no different position than the apostles do in our text here this morning. They were commanded not to speak in Jesus' name. And as time went on, they were persecuted physically, and some of them even being put to death for their beliefs. But it's my hope that whether you experience resistance today or not, or whether you will experience persecution in the future or not, that you will still share Jesus with confidence and with boldness, because you know that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. He cannot be overthrown. It's my hope this morning is that through our text you will gain the proper perspective on the world's war and assaults against you, but ultimately against the kingdom of God of which you are a part. And by having that perspective, again, you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness, because you know that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Well, let's see how our text this morning gives us such a perspective. We see in the text that prayer and the word ought to be your response to resistance. Look again at verses 23 and 24. Being let go, Peter and John went to their own companions and reported all the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Let's begin by giving a little context to our passage here this morning, our story here this morning, which is actually the end of a story that began back in chapter 3. If you look back, you see in the beginning of chapter 3, Peter and John going up to the temple for prayer. And as they're walking up, they notice a man off to the side who is sitting there asking for money, begging alms, because he cannot work, he cannot walk. He's lame, and so every day he's brought to the temple and set there to ask people for money. This is how he eats. This is how he has clothes to wear. This is how he sustains his life, by begging and asking people for money. And seeing Peter and John walking up to the temple, he sees them like every other person walking up, and he cries out to them, "Do you have anything to give to me?" And Peter fixes his eyes on this lame man, and he says, "Silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And Peter reaches down and grabs the man's hand, and he lifts him up to his feet. And immediately the man's ankle bones and legs are strengthened, and he could stand for the first time in his life. And realizing he could stand, he begins to walk around. And realizing he can walk, he begins to run and jump and leap and praise God for the miracle that's happened in his life. And what a miracle it was. Because if you look at verse 2 of chapter 3, Luke tells us that this man was lame from his mother's womb. It's quite possible that this man never learned how to walk. What an amazing miracle this is. God not only strengthened his legs, but he taught him how to walk in an instant. Amazing, isn't it? How long did it take for your children to learn how to walk? And this man immediately learns how to walk in a moment. We mustn't miss the power of our God. We mustn't cease to be impressed by who our God is and what our God can do. The people around this man were certainly impressed. They looked upon him and they said, "Wait a minute, this is the guy who was always sitting next to the temple, the guy who couldn't walk, he's up running around and jumping around and praising God. How did this happen?" And they all begin to crowd this man, they begin to crowd Peter and John and say, "What did you do to this guy? How did you make him walk?" This, of course, gives Peter the opportunity to preach the gospel. He said, "It had nothing to do with us, but everything to do with the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has glorified his Son, Jesus Christ, that one that you delivered up for crucifixion." He He's raised him from the dead, and if you repent and believe in him, your sins will be blotted out, and times of refreshing will come upon you. 5,000 people were saved that day. Another great miracle of God. So now you not only have one man running around and leaping and praising God for his mercies, but now you have 5,000 people praising God for the work that he has done in their lives. And of course, this creates quite the commotion. So much so that the Sanhedrin, the temple guards, all come out and they're wondering what's going on. They hear all these people praising God. They hear the message that's being proclaimed, that Jesus Christ forgives sins, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and there's forgiveness in his name. This is a problem. They don't like this. And so they arrest Peter and John. They bring him into custody, and the next day they're brought before the Sanhedrin to be examined. How did you heal this man? Again, another opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says, it was the stone which you builders rejected that God has glorified. God has made him the chief cornerstone, and there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Again, a huge problem for these Jews. They cannot have these men preaching Jesus Christ. But they hadn't done anything about it before, and so all they can do now is simply threaten them and then let them go. And so that's what they do. They say, stop preaching in Jesus' name or else. And they let them go. And it's here that the apostles, it's here that Peter and John and the rest of the disciples could have responded in one of two ways. They could have responded with discouragement and fear, which would have led to compromise. They could have said, you know what? We're really sorry. We didn't mean to make waves. We didn't mean to make anyone upset. You know what? You're right. From now on, anytime we talk about Jesus, we'll only do it in our homes. We'll only do it when we get together as a church on the Lord's Day. But we won't talk about Jesus in the public square. And as a matter of fact, we'll tell you what, whenever we sit down to write Holy Scripture, whenever we get to the really offensive parts, we'll just leave those out. Or at the very least, put them in a footnote at the bottom, because we know nobody reads footnotes anyway, right? But we'll try to not be a problem. Fear, which would have led to compromise. Or we could see them respond like they do with confidence through prayer and the Word. That's exactly what they do. But in what way or how can prayer and the Word bring confidence to them? Well, through prayer and the Word, you get to see who your God is. And you gain the proper perspective. Look at how these disciples begin to pray in verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. By the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. The disciples begin by calling to mind what they know from the Word of God, what they know of their God. They quote from Psalm 146, the psalm that we had just sung before, which says, Lord, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. They recognize that he is the omnipotent creator God. All things exist because of him. And in quoting this psalm, they acknowledge God's omnipotent character, his all-powerful nature, that he is superior over his creatures. And that surely they have in mind the verse just prior to the one they quoted, which says, how blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You see, knowing who God is puts in perspective those who wage war against him. It shows the mightiness of God and the impotence of men, which is why it shouldn't surprise us that they go on to quote from Psalm 2. For if God is the omnipotent creator God, then it's fitting to ask, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. You can imagine the picture, can't you, of a small child getting angry at its older brother. What does a young child usually do? They'll just get really frustrated, and then they'll run and try and tackle or punch their older sibling. But what can the older sibling do? Maybe some of you had done this with your younger sibling. You just stick out your hand on the top of that little kid's head. You hold them at arm's length, and that poor little kid's just swinging, trying to hit you, but can't land a single blow. The child's attempts are futile. And so were the world's attempts to marshal itself against its creator. Already we see the disciples reminding themselves that a mighty fortress is Jacob's God, that they can hide under the shadow of God's wing. Instead of cowering before the threats of the Sanhedrin, they look for boldness and confidence in their God. And this is what we must do too whenever we face resistance. This is where we must go to find our confidence. We look to the Word of God. You see who your God is. You believe what the Scriptures say. Because when you see who your God is, when you believe what the Scriptures teach, you gain the proper perspective. And having that proper perspective helps you to see things clearly. Look at how they continue in verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So instead of trying to interpret life's situations on their own, they allow what they know from the Word of God, what the Scriptures teach, to inform the events around them. And they recognize that Psalm 2 was speaking about what they had just witnessed in Jerusalem regarding the crucifixion. Look at what they say in the second half of verse 27. Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now look up at Psalm 2. The rulers were gathered together. Well, gathered for what? Well, the first part of verse 27. Gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Look, it's the same thing in Psalm 2. Gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. The word for anointed. You see, the Scriptures made clear what would otherwise have been unclear to them. Apart from the corrective lenses of Scripture, this world is covered in a blur of confusion, isn't it? People are grasping and groping for answers to explain the events in their lives, but they just can't see things clearly. They can't make sense of what's going on around them because everything is just so confusing. It's not until you put on the corrective lenses of Scripture that things come into much sharper focus, that you see things clearly. And this was true for the apostles. And the same thing is true for you and for me. The Bible will make the confusing events in your life become clear. Now, I understand that there's not always a one-to-one correlation between the events in your life and the things that happen in Scripture, like the crucifixion in Jerusalem did with Psalm 2. I get that. But you do believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, don't you? That the Word of God is sufficient for all of faith and life? And so no matter what's going on around you, no matter what circumstances come into your life, no matter what you encounter, what you find yourself in, it will provide a sanctified perspective for understanding the world and the events around you, for understanding the things that happen in your life. And so brothers and sisters, put your glasses on. Look through the lenses of Scripture at the world around you. Look at the lenses through the lens of Scripture at your own life and see things from God's perspective. Let Him help you interpret your life circumstances, that you see them not as the world would see them, but as you see them as a son of God, as a daughter of God. See things from God's perspective. And what perspective in particular is God trying to teach us this morning from this text? Well, it's teaching that even though the world rages mightily, God is still sovereign over it. Look at again at their prayer, verses 27 and 28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. It's here we see these apostles, these disciples being thoroughly confessional in their theology, aren't they? They've memorized their shorter catechism and they know the answer to question number 7, what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. That's what they're saying in verse 28. That God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Brothers and sisters, that includes the crucifixion of His own Son. From all eternity, God had foreordained that His Son would take on human flesh, that He would come into this world and He would live and die at the hands of wicked men for the salvation of sinners. It was God who orchestrated it all. But what does that tell you? It tells you that even the pinnacle of worldly resistance against God, the crucifixion of the very Son of God Himself, was controlled by God. You see, the world and the devil thought they had their victory. They thought that that God and His purposes and His kingdom had been defeated. And if you were a believer living in that day, perhaps you would have responded like the disciples did on the road to Emmaus. Downtrodden, discouraged, and defeated, thinking that God and His purposes had been overthrown. Could look to the Word of God. You could have your hearts and your souls burn within you and recognize that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory. Have confidence, brothers and sisters, knowing that God is in control. Whatever resistances you face in this life, God is in control. God is sovereign in them, and God is sovereign over them. And if God is sovereign over the big stuff, He certainly is so over the little stuff as well. Look with me again at their prayer, verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, now that we have seen that You have even orchestrated all the events in Jerusalem, even the crucifixion of Your own Son, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to Your servant that with all boldness they may speak Your word, by stretching out Your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Their prayer is a prayer from the greater to the lesser. They acknowledge that if the crucifixion, again, that pinnacle of worldly resistance, if that crucifixion was sovereignly orchestrated and controlled for the furtherance of God's kingdom, how much more will the minor resistances that the church faces, like the council's command not to speak in Jesus' name, be overseen and overruled by God's omnipotent sovereignty? If Pilate can't stop the kingdom of God, if Herod can't stop it, if the Gentiles can't, if the people of Israel can't, if death and the grave itself cannot stop the advancement of the kingdom of God, then nothing can. With God in control. And the disciples recognize this, and their prayer is that they will respond in light of this invincible advancing kingdom, that they'll respond correctly to it. Which is why they pray, grant to Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your name. They want to respond as they ought to the reality of this advancing kingdom of God. They pray for boldness so that their actions and their words would correspond with the truth that God is in control. And isn't that what you want for your life as well? That your words and your actions would correspond with the truth that God is in control. So this too should be our prayer. That God would grant to us that we would respond correctly in light of who He is, because brothers and sisters, our time is no different than theirs. Just because we live in the United States and in the 21st century doesn't mean we're living in a different kingdom. The same King on the throne in the apostles' day is the same Lord Jesus Christ on the throne today. And the same invincible, advancing kingdom moving forward in the apostles' day is the same unstoppable kingdom moving forward today. And so pray that you would respond correctly in light of this invincible, advancing kingdom with confidence, with boldness. Because when God answers that prayer, you will share Jesus with confidence and boldness. Because you will be convinced that your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. Look at how this passage ends in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They finished their prayer, and God confirmed their prayer with power. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. And the text says that they began to speak the word of God with boldness. And this they did despite the resistance against them, despite the Sanhedrin, despite the threats against them. They embraced the words of Psalm 56, which we'll sing in just a few moments. The psalm which says, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" And their boldness and their confidence was not the result of positive thinking. They didn't get themselves all pumped up like a football team does in the locker room before the game. No. But it came by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You see, God answered their prayer. Luke says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. God provided the grace necessary for them that they would respond as they ought to His kingdom advancing. This is precisely what God does for His people, isn't it? God provides the grace required for them to respond as He wants them to, as He calls them to. He did that for you when you were first saved, didn't He? He called you to believe, and then He provided you the grace you needed to respond to that call, that you would believe and be saved. And friends, He does the same when He calls you to share Jesus with confidence and boldness. We pray and He provides the grace necessary to stand on His word, to speak His word with confidence and with boldness. So what do we do then in the face of the threats against us? How do we respond to these things? What is it then that can stand in your way as you think about your life? As you think about the circumstances you are in, what is it that stands in your way? What could possibly stand in your way when you have a God like you do? Unbelieving friends who might criticize you for your beliefs? Friends or family members who might think you belong to a cult because you want to worship the living God on Sunday instead of doing whatever else that you could be doing? Employers who are threatening you because you don't want to associate or celebrate those things which are contrary to God's word? Or the governmental powers that be commanding you to keep your religion out of the public square? Friends, who is on the throne? Who works all things after the counsel of His own will? It's your sovereign Lord Jesus, King of the unstoppable kingdom. So share Jesus with confidence and boldness. Your sovereign God cannot be thwarted. I believe a day is coming, and maybe soon at hand, when our freedom to preach Jesus Christ may be taken away. When our liberty to share the good news of the gospel may come to an end. But, oh, brothers and sisters, I believe a day is coming, and maybe soon at hand, when our King will return in glory. And the words spoken by the prophet Daniel will be brought to all fullness, that the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be given to the saints of the highest one. And His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions of the earth will serve and obey Him. There is no worldly resistance which you face that cannot or will not be overcome by your omnipotent sovereign God, who works all things together for good, even the crucifixion of His own Son. Share Jesus with confidence and boldness. Your sovereign God cannot be stopped. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within them, we pray to You because You are the only one who is like You. There was no other God like You. There's no other God who is powerful as You are. No other God beside You. And so, Lord, we look to You for help. We look to You for strength. We look to you for confidence and boldness. And we pray, Lord, that You would fill our hearts with these things by Your Spirit. That we would remember who You are as we reflect upon Your Word. And that we would stand upon that truth as we live our lives in the face of the threats against us, or as we live our lives day to day in the face of the difficulties that we experience, in the face of our own flesh, in the face of the evil one who accuses us and tempts us, that we would be reminded that You are our God, that we are Your people, and that You cannot be stopped. We pray, Lord, that You would fill our hearts with hope and peace. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by standing and singing Psalm 56, selection B, that psalm in which